meat, bread, and drinks are provided. Ketchup, mustard, we must bring our own. Is that provided? Okay, all right. That we don't have. Okay, and then any side dishes, chips and beans and all that. So please bring your chairs, make plans to attend the picnic after the 10:15 service. We will eat at 12. Aww. You know the kids want to stay in the rain. No, we figured eat outside unless it rains and then we'll bring it in. I would like to say our clothing sale is over for fall. Our sales were a little over $2,100 for the fall, which lets the CPW have about $650 is what CPW will put in their account. First of all, I want to thank everyone who participated, especially those who helped work. I can't believe Greg is here. He helped put up all the racks. He had a little help, but Greg was here to start taking down the racks and putting them up. And that right there is a job within itself. So I appreciate that. I appreciate everyone who did help. I think it was a success. So we'll recoup and get ready for the spring in March. Are there other announcements that we need to make from the congregation? There will be no youth today, that I know. So, Susan? Well, you know what? He lit the candles today. He's going to read the scripture. He's a man of many talents. How old will you be, Andrew? All right. I stand up and sing happy birthday to Andrew, who will be the big 1-3.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
Just think, Andrew, 2 more years you get your permit.
Teacher workshop today, I think we have one vacancy. We signed up for 6 people and one person can't go. So if you would like to go to West Nashville and stay 5 hours with an outstanding, I haven't heard him, but he promises to be outstanding Christian educator talk. Teach us. It's maybe some new ideas about teaching. You can go. Susan, Jamie, Julie, myself, and one more person. So anybody in this room going? We have 6 signed up, and one can't go. Not only can't go. Who's the fifth one? I can't. So, like to have, like to fill that spot. We've already paid for it.
All right. Are there other announcements that we would like to... Oh, there is... the Holiday Bazaar is going to be Saturday, November 6th. There is a planning meeting this Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. Becky Leonard is going to be chairperson of the committee this year, or chairperson of the bazaar. So if you can attend, please do so this Tuesday night at 7 p.m., As far as the Wednesday night suppers and youth, that will start the Wednesday after Labor Day. So a week from this Wednesday, we will start our Wednesday night services back.
And we are doing a Bible study.
Bible study at besides the youth, okay.
At 7 o'clock. And right now, looking at spiritual gifts, according to Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8.
Okay.
Food.
And I guess Hogman's still cooking?
I assume.
We assume. We've not heard otherwise. Okay. If there are no other announcements, please make sure and register your attendance on the pads that have been passed out. prayer request. I'd like to pray for Melanie. She's flying out today to go see her mother. And how is your mother, Melanie? Okay. Well, we pray for your safe return on Thursday, up and back. Kim? I'm a firm believer your attitude's half the battle.
I have a friend at the Tuscaloosa Church called me. His wife called me yesterday. He's in hospice. And so put him on the list. His name is Jerry Atnip.
Jerry what?
Atnip.
Jerry Atnip. Are there others? If not, please pray for those we have mentioned, those that are on our prayer list. Please continue to lift up our armed forces wherever they may be. And just pray for our world in general. There's just a lot going on. If you could bow your heads for a moment of silence. Amen. We begin our worship service this morning with our call to worship. It is responsive if you turn in your bulletins. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations."
Let's all stand, turning our hymnals to hymn 58. "This is my Father's world."
Service, the children will present from the summer Bible school. And this morning we didn't want to ask them to come twice, and it's difficult enough sometimes to for them to get on the stage once in a day. But we wanted to emphasize children in this service. And so with that thought, we chose songs that would be children's songs. And if you want to, you can just kind of go back in your mind to your childhood. And then I plan to preach a bit about children in the family of God. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come this morning to just offer thanks for childhood experiences. And thanks for the emphasis that your Son Jesus put on children. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of working with children. We thank you for those workers who will work with children and do work with children. Father, we even pray for the meeting this afternoon that we can be better instructed to work in all areas of Christian education, but we know the formative years are the years when we are children. And we pray for guidance there, Father. Now, Father, we pray for this service. We pray that you'll enable us to honor and glorify you, but we pray for that service when those children come and share themselves with this congregation and with those people, those parents, those family members. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of your kingdom, and thank you for the privilege of being taught as a child. And thank you in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And you may be seated.
We express our faith in God this morning by the statement of faith, which is the Apostles' Creed. It's page 716 in your hymnal, and it is in unison. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Everybody should know at least the first verse of this one by memory. Nothing makes us feel better than for someone to say, "I love you." I don't believe there's anything that makes us feel any better than that, to know that someone else cares about us, and Jesus really cares.
Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me.
Express thanks to God this morning by the giving of our tithes and offerings. Our offertory sentence today comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 54, verse 6. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Could I have our ushers come forward? Special music by Kim Glasscock this morning. And Andrew, after she finishes singing, if you'll just come on up here and read the scripture. Thank you.
There's a great broad road through the meadow, and many travel there. But I have a gentle shepherd I would follow anywhere. Up a narrow path through the mountain to the valley far below, to be ever in His presence, where He leads me I will go, where He leads me I will go. Day and night they fill the air, but there is one so soft and quiet, I would know it anywhere, in the city or in the wilderness. There's a ringing crystal clear, and to be ever close beside Him, when He calls me I will hear, when He calls me I will hear. But I have a gentle shepherd I would follow anywhere. Though the journey takes me far away from the place I call my home, to be ever in His presence, where He leads me I will go, where He leads me I will go, where He leads me I will go.
people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to them, and said, "Let these little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." The word of the God for the people of God.
Thank you, Kim and Andrew and Teresa and Sam and all the ushers and the pianist. Thank you all this morning. We are want to think about children, and there's interesting things about children. And if you will think back, all of us have been there. Who hasn't been a child? Who's never been a child? Help me out here. Now, do we have... Okay, some of us still are. Who here this morning is younger or below fifth grade or younger? Do we have any fifth graders? One fifth grader. You want the whole bale of hay, huh? Okay. We assume that most of the children that age would come and participate in the program. Are many of them. But so we'll just talk to you this morning and you'll get the whole load of feed or whatever if we were feeding cows. But we're not feeding cows. We're not cows, are we? The interesting things that I discovered when people became Christians, when they became believers... In the 19th century, a preacher did a study, and he asked 253 Christians when they became Christians. Over half of them said before the age of 20. Out of 253, he found 138. Between the age of 20 and 30, 85 became Christians. Between the age of 30 and 40, 22. Between the age of 40 and 50, only 4. And between the age of 50 and 60, only 3. Between the age of 60 and 70, 1. And after the age of 70, none. It so happened that he may have been asking all people under 70, but the point is that becoming a believer or making a commitment to Christ, if it doesn't happen in our early formative years, it is very unlikely. The statistics would say that it's less likely that we will become a believer later in life. That's not always true, but sometimes, many times, it is true. Children observe adults just like adults observe children. A Sunday school teacher had her class to list what's wrong with grown-ups. And I have a number of complaints that a group of 10-year-olds in Sunday school said was wrong with adults. If I told you where they were from, you might say it's because of where they're from, but so I won't even tell you. It said, grown-ups make promises, then they forget all about them. Or else they say it wasn't really a promise, just a maybe. And that may be something that's happened to us as we dealt with children. Grown-ups don't do the things that they are always telling their children to do, like pick up their things or be neat are to always tell the truth. See, they observe too, and we have an effect on them. Grown-ups never really listen to what their children have to say. Do you young people, even your teenagers here this morning, have a problem with that? They never really listen to what children have to say. They always decide ahead of time what they're going to answer. We know all the answers, we think, don't we? Yeah. Grown-ups make mistakes, but they won't admit them. They always pretend that they were not mistakes at all, or that somebody else made them. See, children are very observant too, and these were New Jersey children, but our children are just as observant, are they not? Grown-ups interrupt children all the time and think nothing of it. If a child interrupts a grown-up, he gets a scolding or something worse. Grown-ups never understand how much children want a certain thing, a certain color or shape or size. If it's something they don't admire, even if the children have spent their own money on it, they always say, "I can't imagine what you want with that old thing." Sometimes grown-ups punish children unfairly. It isn't right if you've done just some little thing wrong, and grown-ups take away something that means an awful lot to you. Other times, you can do something really bad, and they say they're going to punish you, but they don't. You never know, and you ought to know. Grown-ups are always talking about what they did and what they knew when they were 10 years old. But they never try to think what it's like to be 10-year-olds right now. It's not easy being a child, is it? It's not easy being a child, is it? Children and the family of God. In some societies, and in portions of our society, children have kind of been ignored, or they have been misused. The early days of the Industrial Revolution, children were sent to sweatshops and had to work and work and work, somewhat like slaves. Also, before the sweatshops, the Industrial Revolution, and even after in the agrarian community, children worked diligently in the field, some of them a little more than slaves. People would raise large families just to have farm workers. And today, you can read of how children are being mistreated around the world. Even a few years ago, someone came out with a year of the children. And actually, it was a good idea from where I stood, I thought, but my conservative friends, or ultra-conservative friends, said, "What are we trying to do? You know, elevate children?" And they criticized the promoters of the Year of the Children for calling attention to children and their needs, their special needs as children, and taking special care of children. But in the main, in our society, that we circulate in, children have a high place. You can drive by the soccer field on any soccer day, or the softball field or the baseball field in this community, and see at least that the parents spend time with their children. Some want to accuse the parents of reliving their own lives through their children, and you know, in some cases that may be true, but that may be an unjust accusation. In the family of God, in God's dealing with people, the record that we have in the Bible, we find that children have always had a very important role, a necessary role. And I declare that children were in God's plan from the beginning. They were not mistakes. They were not afterthoughts. Children were in God's plan from the beginning. They did not slip in. God planned for them. Although He created people as adults, they were instructed to be fruitful and multiply. And that was through bearing children. So early on, God knew that there would be children. He had this planned out before He started the work. And in the lives of God's people, since Adam and Eve, we see that God had a plan, an important role for children in His world. And if you have an outline before you, I listed a number of examples. Sarah. And it was so important for Sarah to be the mother of a child. It's so important to the history of God's people, to the fulfilling of God's promise, that Sarah have a child. It wasn't just important to Sarah. It was important to God and to His work and to fulfilling of His promise. So Sarah desired this child. Her own child. Not a handmaiden's child that she would raise. And then we see children in God's plan, conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. And the mothers of these children, Sarah and Hagar. Then when Abraham was asked of God, commanded of God, to go and offer a sacrifice. And he was told to take his own son, this son of Sarah, and offer him as a sacrifice. Take him to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. But God used this to test Abraham's faith, but He provided a ram to be offered as a sacrifice. Another important experience in the Bible concerning a child is that of Moses. Who hasn't learned the story of Moses? Maybe some of you have been in a play, a drama, where you were the baby Moses. Or maybe you've done other parts surrounding that story. Has anyone played the older sister Miriam, Moses' sister? But in that story of getting the Israelites free from the Egyptians, these two children played such an important role, Moses and Miriam. Find the story in Exodus 2, how Miriam went and said to Pharaoh's daughter, "I know somebody who can take care of that child for you." And because that child in the bulrushes in the pitch-covered basket was her brother, and she went and got her mother. Another experience that we find where children are so important is the experience of Hannah and Samuel. Hannah wanted a child so bad. She didn't have a child. And then God blessed her. 1 Samuel 1 and 2. And early on, she allowed Samuel to go and live with Eli the priest. He had done such a poor job of raising his own children, but such a wonderful job in raising Samuel. He grew up from this childhood to become a great, strong influence in directing the lives of the Israelites as they move from a period of judges to the period of kings in the history of Israel. Then the book of Jeremiah tells us of the prophet Jeremiah being chosen by God for his prophetic role even before he was born. Even before he was born. In Jeremiah 1, you can find this. Then move to the New Testament, and you find in Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist, and the importance given to this experience or this event in the Gospel of Luke, and the importance of John the Baptist, his infancy, even before he was born, and his father's experience when he was born. I'm just calling these to your attention and want you to go back and reread them. And then in Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus, and the church celebrates it over and over and over and year after year after year after year, because that birth of the Savior is so important. That infant is so important. Now, in our lesson, we see that the importance that Jesus said children played in the lives of God's people, in our lives as we live in the kingdom of God. There are two scriptures printed. It just so happened that Kim chose Mark and I chose Luke, so Joyce printed both of them. And Mark has one little extra verse at the bottom, and you can notice that there before you. You also may want to look at Mark chapter 9, the 9th chapter of Mark, in verse 30 and following. Or you might want to look, if you have a pencil before you, at I think Matthew chapter 18, I believe it is. Matthew chapter 18, when the disciples were arguing over who was the greatest, or which of them was the greatest, or who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. In this lesson, and I have given this a short outline, the first thing we see that the disciples rebuked the parents of the children. The parents wanted this man, Jesus, to touch their children while they were young. And some of them talk about babies. And I think in Matthew, I think he stood a child in their midst or placed a child in their midst. According to which version you're reading of the scriptures, if it's an ASV, American Standard, or the King James Version, or the New International Version. But the people brought their children for Jesus to bless. Similar to our custom of bringing children to be dedicated to the Lord at an early age. And the disciples didn't think Jesus had time for such. The disciples were so shallow, just like disciples today, are we not? Jesus has one agenda, and sometimes we are not on the same page as Jesus is. We have our own agenda, and we can't comprehend His agenda. And I can imagine now that those disciples were saying, well, why does He take all that time with the children when we have so many adults that He needs to be ministering to? But Jesus saw what the disciples were doing. They were sending the parents away. They didn't think Jesus had time. See, but they thought the same thing about a blind man, a poor blind beggar over here. They didn't want him to bother Jesus or some of the people in the crowd. Oh, don't disturb him. He's got something else to do. Well, Jesus didn't have anything more important to do than to spend some time with the children. I can imagine what they were thinking. He doesn't have time right now, or he can't be bothered with children, and maybe many other things that they thought. If there were 12 disciples, they probably had 12 different reasons that Jesus shouldn't be giving his attention to the children. We don't know which disciples tried to send the parents away, but some of them did. It just says the disciples. They rebuked the children. Mark says that when Jesus saw what happened, in one version, used the word indignant. He was indignant. He was not pleased. Or we could say Jesus was not a happy camper or a happy leader, because his students had not grasped that he came to minister, and they had not grasped that it was so important to minister when the child was so young. So he was unhappy with them. Then he called the children unto himself, and he instructed the disciples, or calling the children to himself, he instructed the disciples to let the children come unto him. And King James used that word suffer. Suffer the little children to come unto me. And you might get all that twisted up. And as a youngster, I guess I thought, is he going to make us suffer? Or something of that nature. But he really doesn't. Let the children come unto me. Allow, permit. Permit the children to come for me. To come to me. He told them not to keep the children from him, or do not hinder them, he said. And that causes me to think the many ways that we can hinder children, the many ways that you have seen other people hinder children in coming to Jesus. Have you ever seen anybody hinder a child from coming to Jesus? I saw a well-meaning mother, and it has never left me. I was about 12 or 13 years old. We were sitting in church. It was Communion Sunday. They were passing the communion tray. I don't know if the boy had ever been instructed or not. He was a couple of years younger than me. But the communion tray went by this family. The bread was being offered, and then the drink was to follow. The bread was coming by, and he reached to partake of the bread, and his mother slapped him on the hand. I still remember that event just so vividly in my mind. Now, recently I heard that young man came back in his mid-50s to that local church where I grew up and was elected an elder. So he is participating in the church. He did not drive him away from the church. At least I know that now. But that was a disturbing moment in my life, to say the least. Well-meaning mother. Because she had been taught that only baptized believers partake of the communion. That's what I've been taught. But that's not what I practice. Jesus says, let the children come unto me, and I am convinced if the best way we can introduce children to Jesus is through the sacrament, of the elements of the sacrament that represent His body and His blood. And if you can tell me a better way, we'll discuss it a while. I'd like to hear about it. And so, Communion Sunday is next Sunday. Other ways that we have hindered children from coming to Christ, to Jesus. My parents just didn't take us and didn't encourage us to go. I don't know how we got there. We just went anyway. Maybe a neighbor came. Maybe some kids down the street were going to church. I remember all of these. But we wanted to go to Sunday school. We didn't know it was going to see Jesus. It was just going to church. How were you hindered? Can you remember being hindered from getting to Jesus? Many ways that we can hinder. An attitude. A bad attitude about the church. Or the somebody at the church who is in a leadership position. Or not leading your children to Jesus, that's hindering when you show that Jesus is not very important. Or when a person shows, and I'm preaching to the choir this morning, I know that, but that we only go to church when there's nothing else that we can find to do. And that's part of society. It hasn't changed in many, many years. And then forbidding children to go to church. I hear occasionally a testimony of somebody who was forbidden to go to Sunday school. It was a church that didn't believe in Sunday school, and they forbid their children, and they would make claims like, "I'd rather my child go to some sinful event that it is everybody knew wasn't right than to be involved in a Sunday school." And that's pretty far out. And they didn't really think about what they were saying. They didn't know. And there's still churches that won't have a Sunday school. They think that they're a modernistic invention or institution, if you will. But when you forbid a child to go to Sunday school, I guess that's the ultimate of keeping them away from Jesus or hindering them. But just sometimes a lackadaisical attitude about the things of God can be just as much a hindrance. To be in the kingdom of God, Jesus says we must enter it like a child. Now, how do we enter the kingdom like a child? Complete trust. Trusting in Jesus for our forgiveness. It's not hard for a child to trust in Jesus. We want to add things like trust Jesus and lead 15 other people to Christ before you can get in. You know, kind of prove yourself. Or trust Jesus and give a lot to the program of the church, whatever program is being promoted at that time. Or trust Jesus and add something else to it. Bake cakes and take them to the poor and sick. And all those are good things. But we really come into the kingdom by trusting Jesus as our Savior. Some people will say, "Oh, but it sounds so simple. It sounds too simple. I've been told that it's too simple. Just to trust our sins to Jesus, confess them, and He takes them away." The Bible says that's the way it happens. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and He is just. And He will forgive our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, just to conclude, Mark 9 and Matthew 18, Jesus talks about greatness. Greatness comes through helping children. Let us pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for our childhood experiences, especially those good ones. And thank You that we could overcome even discouragement or lack of encouragement to be a part of your kingdom. Lord, thank you that your Spirit just reaches down or reaches out and touches lives, even of children. Calls people to you. And thank you, Father, that you can give us a childlike faith, complete trust and dependency. And thank you, Father, that we don't have to earn our fellow relationship with you. We don't have to earn our spot in the kingdom. But you offer it freely. Because you have earned it for us. You have paid the price. And we thank you in your holy name. Let's stand together and sing the first stanza of Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. I believe it's number 462. Maybe you have a public expression of that childlike faith in Jesus. If you do this morning, would you come forward and share it if you want to express it publicly? 462. Father, hear us as we are praying. Hear the words our hearts are saying. We are praying for our children. Keep them from the powers of evil, from the secret hidden peril. Father, hear us for our children. From the worldling's hollow gladness, from the sting of faithless sadness, Father, Father, keep our children. Through life's troubled waters, steer them. Through life's bitter battles, cheer them. Father, Father, be thou near them. And wherever they may bide, lead them home at eventide. Amen. Go as God's children. Amen.
by the hour.